Good morning, family. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, the seventh chapter. Romans, the seventh chapter. Back in 1994, when attorney Philip Howard published his book, The Death of Common Sense, federal laws ran into the neighborhood of 100 million words. That was in 94. I'm pretty sure it hasn't shrunk since then. The Federal Register, which is a daily publication of new laws, new rules, new regulations that have been proposed or go into effect for all the different federal agencies, went into 39,000 pages for just this last Wednesday's edition. Yikes. Now, these laws and these regulations contain such life-saving rules like the mandatory height of a handrail in public places, 42 inches if you're curious, and labeling common sand as toxic waste. That's good to know. Don't eat it. There's one thing that this endless maze and growing mountain of legislation does to everyone. It makes us all lawbreakers. I mean, how many times have you failed to use your turn signal? How many times have you, when you got out of the car, poured out your coffee or your tea or your soda pop on the lawn, thus illegally disposing of toxic waste? How many of you have used dish detergent to wash your car? Criminals. That's what you are. Just criminals. Now, I'm not trying to promote anarchy or disrespect for the law. We do need laws. Or rather, as the Apostle Paul expressed it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, laws exist to constrain bad people who, if there weren't a law against it, would do something. And for those for whom even the laws mean nothing, the laws are there to dictate what kind of punishment, consequences they are to receive for their lawlessness. And while laws are good to have, even good laws can have unintended negative consequences. Some years back, there was a 14-year-old Boy Scout from Illinois who was in northern New Mexico camping with his troop. He got separated from them. It took them 3 days to find him. And when they did, a state police helicopter found him in a clearing. The problem was the clearing was in designated wilderness area. And so the pilot had to radio the Forest Service for permission to land. And the answer was no. The law forbids mechanized vehicles from being in designated wilderness areas, except in cases of extreme emergency. And since the boy was able to wave at the chopper, he was clearly not in any present danger, so you would have to go in on foot to get him. He spent another night and a day alone in the wilderness before they could reach him. Now, I love the outdoors. I love wilderness areas. I'm in favor of legislation that keeps some areas of our country in fairly pristine condition. I mean, who wants to see an upland meadow torn up by tire tracks and strewn with trash? I don't. But how about a little common sense and compassion to temper the laws? Even the Ten Commandments. These laws given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai can have deadly consequences on people. Listen to how the Apostle Paul explains it here in Romans 7, beginning in verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. That's the 10th commandment there. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Verse 10. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Now when I look at what Paul wrote here, particularly in verses 7 and 13, about the purpose of the law, that its function is to point out sin, I sometimes think of an experience I had back in elementary school. You know, back in the day, they would have us during, you know, dental hygiene week, remember that? Have us brush our teeth. Then we'd, you know, come back to the classroom with our glistening pearly whites. And the teacher would give us this little dye tablet to chew on. And this dye tablet would reveal all the places where we missed the bacteria and missed the plaque. And suddenly, our pearly white chompers were splotchy pink. Not so clean as we had thought. And that's essentially the role of the law. It shows us that we're not as clean as we think we are. It shows us all the different places where we've missed it, where we've sinned. It defines sin for us. The problem with the law is that while it can point out the sin, it can't fix it. Just like those dye tablets. They could show me every place I missed on my teeth. But they didn't get rid of the plaque. They didn't kill the bacteria. Something else was needed for that. Instead of fixing sin, the law creates something of a catch-22. As verses 5 and 8 pointed out, the law not only makes us aware of what coveting is, and it lets us know that coveting is a sin, but the law against coveting actually arouses our sinful passions, and we covet even more. It's kind of like if I tell you, do not think about a steaming hot apple pie fresh from the oven, with ice cream melting down into all the nooks and crannies. Don't think about that. Now, how many of you did not get even a fleeting picture of an apple pie in your heads? How many of you, you didn't do the apple pie thing at all, instead you jumped to brownies. You didn't do it at all. Or, what if I say, don't look at this? I asked you not to. Why is it wicked thoughts seem harder to control than good thoughts? I mean, how many times do you walk past that cookie jar knowing there's a fresh batch of your favorite kind of cookies in there, and you tell yourself, I'm not going to open that lid. And you keep telling yourself you're not going to open that lid. The next 3 or 4 times you have an excuse to walk by the cookie jar. And then finally you go ahead and you open it and you say, I'm just going to take one. Yeah. Like that works. Partly because we know something's forbidden by the law, by the rules, we kind of become obsessed with it. Like, why is it when you're trying to diet, the only commercials they run on TV are about food? I'm convinced that's the way it is. The harder we try to dismiss something, the more we think about it. And the more we think about it, the weaker our resolve gets to resist it. And then we go ahead and we end up doing it. And then we feel horrible about ourselves for caving in. We feel disgusted with ourselves for being weak. Now forget food for the moment. How many times have you resolved to do better in your faith walk? You know, pray more consistently and more deeply. Spend more time in God's Word. Spend more time doing good deeds for others. Only to stumble in that resolve. Only to fail to live up to what you hoped to do. I mean, I don't even want to count how many times I've hungered to be a more godly person, to be a more righteous person, to be a more spiritual person. You know, someone like that giant of the faith, Apostle Paul. But you know, even a great Christian like Paul was a regular casualty in this internal war that we've got going on in ourselves about doing what we know is right versus doing what we know is wrong. Listen to his own confession beginning in verse 14 of chapter 7. And there's a transition here. Up to this point, he's been talking past tense, talking about, you know, his life under the law of Moses. He switches to the present tense. And he wrote the letter to the Romans somewhere in the neighborhood of 57 A.D., at least 15 to 20 years after his conversion. Keep that in mind. Beginning in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am, not I was, unspiritual. He says, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin, for I do not understand what I do. He didn't say, I did not understand what I did. See, it's present tense. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Present tense. For I do what I do not want to do. For now if I do not do what I want to do, verse 20, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Did you hear his struggle? His frustration? His anguish? The good things I want to do, I don't. Can you connect with that? Can you relate to that? The bad things I know I do, and I just don't want to do. He says, I'm rather than helping, come down like an executioner. Long after he became a Christian, he wasn't just talking about the failings that he had before he came to Christ. He's talking about the struggles he's been facing as a believer. That law he described, that when I want to do good, evil is right there with me, was something he experienced as a Christian and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I kind of hammer that because I want you to think about that. If you're one of them, for the constant screw-ups you do, you're in good company. Paul did the same. Rules are great for exposing sin. But that's all any attempt at holiness and salvation by rule-keeping can do, expose our complete inability to keep the rules. Now let's forget the thousands of federal and state and local legislation that's out there to trip us up. Let's forget the 613 commandments that the rabbis say are in the law of Moses. I mean, the sheer number of those laws pretty much guarantees that sooner or later we're going to break at least one of them, even if it's just out of ignorance. But the hard truth is, family, that the very dawn of human existence proves that we can't even keep one simple rule. What am I talking about? Well, you remember Adam and Eve, right? Living in a garden paradise, all their needs provided. All kinds of delicious goodies hanging on hundreds, if not thousands, of trees and growing on thousands of vines. All free for the taking, including this one incredible tree called the Tree of Life that God gave Adam and Eve unfettered access to. What more could you want? And in all of that abundance, there was only one tree. One tree out of thousands. The fruit of which they were not supposed to eat. One small rule in a veritable ocean of freedoms. And how'd they do? I don't know how long they were in the garden before the serpent tricked Eve into eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. 6 months, 5 days, 1,532 years. I don't know. Maybe it was the 1,532 years. Because I'm pretty sure most of us, with all those freedoms and that one little simple rule, probably could have done pretty good the first week in the garden. But when you see it every day, sooner or later, you're going to keep making your way back to that tree and going, Now, I've tasted all the others in the garden. It took me 1,000 years to get through them all. This is the only one I haven't tried. Man, it looks good. We're going to do it. Let's not pretend that we would have succeeded where Adam and Eve failed. That's just baloney. So you see, it's not just the law of Moses, family. We are incapable of even keeping one rule for any length of time. the law gets everyone. It's great, these rules are. They're great for dispelling the illusion of how great we think we are and of how good we think we are. Rules are great for bringing the self-reliant, the self-righteous, the stubborn and the arrogant to our knees. Again, the law gets everyone, but it helps no one. You don't get an award for always obeying the speed limit. You just don't get a ticket. And if you do get a ticket, a clean record often counts for nothing. They'll still fine you. The law has no healing power. It just has punishing power. So is there an out for this vicious cycle that Paul described where he says, here's the rule. Here's the law I find at work in my life, that when I desire to do good, evil's right there with me. The rule I've discovered in my life is when I want to do good, I don't do it, and the very bad things I know I don't want to do, I do. And the law's no help. It just kind of stokes the fire. Don't covet. Don't covet. Don't covet. Don't covet. Don't covet. Don't covet. What's coveting? Well, it's this, this, this. Don't do it. Okay, okay, okay. I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't. Wow, that's a really nice car and mine's a beater. I did it. That's a really nice house and I don't have one. I did it. That's a really cool fidget spinner. I don't have a fidget spinner. I want a fidget spinner. I did it. Is there a way out of this catch-22? Not through the law. Not through rules. But Paul says in Romans 7, beginning in verse 24, what a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. What the law cannot do, God did by sending His Son to pay all the debts, all the penalties for sin. And those who have accepted Christ, those who have obeyed the gospel He described in Romans chapter 6, are now, Romans 8:1, now, right now, totally and completely free from condemnation. Are you okay with that? Frankly, if that can't make us kick up our heels, I don't know what can. Totally and completely free from condemnation right now, right this minute. Not because of me, but because of Christ and what He's done. We are no longer on that law treadmill, family. The rule, sin, penalty, life cycle. We're not on that treadmill that goes nowhere. We are saved by an act of grace on God's part rather than a score sheet on our part. Thank goodness. We are set free by the life-giving Spirit of God, rather than a written code. Amen. I appreciate you listening, family, or at least doing a good job of pretending that you were. we come to a time in our service that we set aside for sharing. All of us do this thing Paul said. We know what we ought to do when we want to do it, and we don't. We stumble, we fall, we sin, we struggle with our ineptitude. And we need to be there for each other, to pick each other up, to remind each other that right now, because of the blood of Christ, you are free from condemnation. Dust yourself off, grab onto God's hand, keep walking. Don't quit. Don't give up. And if you need prayers of encouragement, if you need prayers of strength, if you need guidance from other brothers and sisters in Christ for some area of your life, if you need anything, we encourage you to let us know so that we can help. Or it may be that you haven't yet obeyed the gospel. You haven't put on Christ in baptism. And you want to know more about your Lord and Savior, who frees us from the rule, sin, penalty life cycle and gives us that freedom from condemnation. You want to know how to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, we're on the same journey, and we'd be happy to open up the Word of God with you and let God's Word show you how to come into that saving relationship. Maybe you're ready to do that. Maybe you're ready to put him on in baptism right now. Water's ready. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. You can come down front here, and one of our shepherds will visit with you and share what you want shared with the congregation. Or if this is just too public, hey, this isn't a rule. This is just a practice, a custom, a tradition, as Paul said earlier. A couple of our shepherds, Phil and Roger, as soon as we stand up and sing, are going to head out these doors. They're going to go all the way down the hallway, turn left, turn right. There's a small office there, signs say Shepherd's Prayer Room. They're going to go down there and wait for you. If you just want private prayers or just want to get something off your chest or just talk about something, they'll wait for you. They'll stay down there as long as there's people waiting. Go ahead and take advantage of that if you don't want to do the front row thing. If you don't want to do either of those, call a good friend in Christ today and talk to them and ask them for their prayers. Will you join me as we stand?
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He gave His lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." I then obeyed His blessed command and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.